Romans chapter 12 tonight. We're going to read just the first 13 verses and we'll get into the message. We know the book of Romans. The theme is that we are justified by faith, not by our works. And we are made righteous because Jesus Christ was righteous. Amen. And we put our faith and trust in Him. And God imputes that righteousness of Christ to our spiritual bank account. That's an amazing thing. That'll blow your mind if you just sit and think about that for a while. Because I know me and I know you. And when God looks at us, He says you're justified with the righteousness of Christ. And I believe tonight that we all have some Roman in us. Paul's writing to the Romans, and we all have a little bit of Roman in us. You know, DNA testing is very popular now. My wife did that, and she found out that she was more Native American Indian than Mexican. And so that's interesting stuff, and when you look into that. But, you know, when you look at everybody's DNA, you'll find two basic things. Number one, you'll find sin, and you'll find Roman. We're all prone to roam from the truth. Amen. We all have a little Roman in us. Roaming from the truth. Roaming away from the altar where we presented our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what we're going to read about tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Tonight I want to bring a message, and I've entitled it, Your Reasonable Ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words tonight, Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that they're perfect, they're preserved, and they're powerful. And it's our prayer tonight that you would take your word and you would apply it to our lives, that we might search diligently not only our salvation, but our service and our ministry towards thee. We ask God that if there be anyone here that has never truly been born again or saved, you'd speak to them. And tonight may be the night that they would truly experience what real freedom is. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you tonight about your reasonable ministry. Do you know every Christian is in the ministry? Every single one of you. And I just want to ask you, what's your ministry? Do you have a ministry? You see, one thing that my wife and I, we try to do with our children is raise them up, train them up. And we notice that when they get their eyes off themselves and they're more concerned about serving or ministering to other people, that was a sign to us that they were starting to grow up. Amen? You know what children are concerned about? Themselves. And one of the earmarks of maturity is that you start to serve other people and not yourself. You get your eyes off of you and you get them on the Lord and other people. And that's what ministry is all about. It's about service. And so I want to ask you, have you matured to the place where you can minister to others? You see, there's a false attitude in Christianity today that says there's two different classes of Christians. There's the clergy, The professionals, the ones that get paid for doing good. And then there's the laity, you know, the pew sitters, the members that sit in the pew. And they asked a little girl once, they said, what's the difference between the clergy and the laity? And she said, well, let me think about this. And she said, well, the clergy, they get paid for doing good. And the laity, they're just good for nothing. And you know what? You know what? Honestly, both of those are an abomination to God. Now, there is no special class of Christians today. We're all priesthood. Every born-again believer, according to God's word, is a priest. There's no caste system in the body of Christ, right? And the Bible actually says over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we're all ministers, we're all a part of this royal priesthood. Welcome to the ministry. That's Pastor Sal's famous expression when you get an assistant pastor on staff here and you have a bad day and you get a real dose of the ministry. He will always say, Pastor Dave, welcome to the ministry. Well, guess what? When you got saved, the very day you got saved, you know what God said to you? Welcome to the ministry. Every believer in Christ is a priest and a minister. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to take the word of God in a lost sinner by the hand and say, hey, it's about time you get reconciled to God through Christ. What a ministry we have. What's your ministry? Well, our text says here that being in the ministry is a reasonable or logical thing that God has given you. You just can't sit, soak, and get sour in the pew and be right with God. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? Number one, He wants to convict you over sin. Number two, He wants you to get moving for God. A little boy said, Dad, is Jesus bigger than me? And Dad said, absolutely, He's bigger than you. And the little boy said, well, He ought to be oozing out all over then. Amen. That's some good theology. And when you get God in you, He wants to work out of you and He wants to minister. There's no way around it. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you just four principles to discovering your ministry. Now, let me remind you, there's no special class of ministers. We're all a part of the same body. We've all been called to do the same thing. And if you just sit in the pew and you don't do nothing, you're soaking, you're going to get sour, and you're going to get spoiled. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to make God sick to His stomach. That's what the Bible calls lukewarmness. So then, because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, He said. Any lukewarm pew potatoes here tonight? I'll tell you who you are. You're the ones that don't have a ministry. You're just soaking in everything and you're not letting it work out of you. You're selfish. You're spoiled. And God looks at a pew potato and He says, that doesn't smell very good. We've got a potato or potato or tater or potato, whatever you want to say it. In Trinidad, they say potato. My name is Mott over there. Say, no, my name's Matt. Okay, Mott. So if you're a pew potato tonight, you know what? You smell. You stink. Because you're just soaking everything up and you're getting sour. You're not letting God work through you. And God looks down and He just says, man, you know what happens to potatoes that sit in a drawer? I had to clean ours out before I came back to the States. My wife called me and said, clean out the potato drawer. So I went and I reluctantly opened up that potato drawer. Can I tell you what happens when they're just sitting in there? They start to mold and stuff starts growing out of them and they start attaching to everything and it smells bad. It looks weird. And that's what happens to a Christian that's just a pew potato. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be busy in the ministry. So let me give you just four principles tonight. The first one is found in the first three verses, and it has to do with lordship. Is Jesus your Lord tonight? By the way, if you're saved, He's your Lord. Did you know that? The very moment you got saved, you got a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And with that new creation, that new creature comes a new master, a new Lord. And we just believe, according to the Bible, that when you get saved, things change in your life because you got a new Lord. You are no longer the master of your life. Jesus Christ is. That's why He's called Lord in the Bible. That's why He's called Master in the Bible. And He's the King of Kings, by the way. You see, we explain it like this. When someone comes to Christ, there's a spirit and an attitude of what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that changes your heart, that changes your spirit, that changes your attitude. And you're in one boat and you're headed one direction. You're headed for devastation and destruction and death. That's where you're going without Christ. And then you realize that. And you realize, man, I got sin on my hands. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I'm unclean. And right when you realize that, the Holy Spirit of God will revelate to you Jesus Christ. And then here comes Jesus in another boat, heading the direct opposite direction that you're heading. And He throws out a life preserver and He says, hey, I want to give you some grace. Hey, I want to give you some mercy. I want to save your soul because you're headed for death and destruction. He throws out that life preserver and you have a free will. And you can either do one of two things. You can say, I don't need that. I don't want to repent and change directions. I like my sin. I want to keep going this direction. And you can die and go to hell. You know, some people today, the gospel that's being preached today all over the world, I'm afraid, is this gospel. You can still get Jesus to come. You can get Jesus to come in your boat, throw you some sugar and some blessings, and you can still head the same direction you're heading with your sin. And He's just sort of like a tag along. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I'll take Jesus, but I'm not giving up my sin. I'm not going to repent of my sin. That's not the gospel. That's not the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know what lordship is? Lordship is saying, oh, I'm heading for hell, but Jesus loves me and He died for me and He threw out some grace and I'm going to get in His boat. And now He's the captain. I go where He tells me to go. That's what lordship is. Do you remember that day that He became the Lord of your life? People today, they say, I'm the captain of my life. I'm steering my boat. Jesus is in the back seat. He's just there in case I need a blessing. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Are you with me tonight? Okay, the fireworks are coming, okay? Just hang on. I told you, I'll be done when I'm done. Lordship! Jesus! He's my master! He's my Lord! He's in control of my life! He owns me! He bought me! My life is not my own! Now, we're talking about ministry. And we're talking about lordship. And I want you to see under lordship, number one, the request. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that word we know, beseech. I remember Pastor Dave preached a message on the word beseech in the New Testament. And everywhere that word is used, it means to earnestly plead. It basically means to beg. And isn't it interesting that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is talking through the Apostle Paul, and God is begging you to present your body a living sacrifice to Christ. When's the last time you ever begged for something? Now, I remember last time I begged, I was begging for Mateo to stop bugging me. I'll beg for something. But I can't remember the last time I literally begged for something as a grown adult. And here is the Apostle Paul, church. God saying, I'm begging you. Well, I'm begging you. Would you present your body to me a living sacrifice? Boy, that's some crucial stuff. When someone has to beg for you to do something, it's important. It's important. You say, I'm going to just give my body up to who? The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice number two, the reasons. He says, by the mercies of God, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. Do you understand what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. By the way, do you know what you deserve? Do you know what I deserve? I deserve to be in hell right now. That's where I deserve to be. Hey, by the way, as a born-again believer in God, knowing that I have forgiveness of sins and I've got Jesus as my Lord and I've got heaven to come, I still have turned my back on God. Shame on me. Man, I'm telling you, I'm so disgusted with sometimes in my life the way I live, and God still pours out mercy on me. What a wonderful thing. Oh, the mercies of the Lord, man, they just keep going on and on and on forever. God is a merciful God, and He hasn't given you what you really deserve. And Paul's saying this, by the mercies of God, because you're not in hell right now, because you've got clothes on your back, you've got a church, you've got a pastor, you've got a Bible, you've got heaven, a street of gold to walk on, you've got family, you've got friends, you've got America. By the mercies of God, would you present your body a living sacrifice? You see, you really can't present your body until you understand who He is as Lord. The request and the reason, you just won't do it. And that's why He says, by the mercies of God, you get a hold of the mercy of God, and it's just going to be the reasonable thing to do. You say, that sounds kind of radical. It's not radical. It's reasonable. He owns you. He bought you. And that moves on to number three there. The requirement under lordship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I know Bob Jeffries over here, he likes bacon. Say, how do I know that? Just look at him. Just look at him. No, I'm just kidding. Because for all the years I've been at Hope, he's always talking about bacon, okay? I love bacon too. I'm glad I'm not a Jew under the law. Amen. There's nothing better than the smell of bacon in the morning. I don't need an alarm clock. You just start frying up that bacon and I'm awake. Amen. Eggs and bacon. Great way to start off your day. But you know what the difference is between eggs and bacon? Eggs are a contribution. Bacon is a sacrifice. Think about it. And you know what Christians want to do? They just want to contribute. Well, I go to church and I do this and I do that. That's not what God wants from you. He wants you to die to yourself. He wants a sacrifice. By the way, man, this altar is so slippery up here. I don't know if you guys know this or not. I mean, I'm slipping all over the place. All this up here where this altar is, this is like ice. This is like a slip and slide. Can I tell you why? Because there's been so many times I've come forward to an altar and I've laid it all out on the altar and I said, God, You're so good to me. You're so merciful to me and You are Lord and You're King of Kings and You bought me and I just want to present myself to You. And then the next day I slipped and I took my life back from the Lord. And the altar of sacrifice is very slippery, isn't it? That's why we call it backsliding. And one minute, man, you're on fire. Because when you lay yourself on the altar, there's fire and there's incense and there's smoke. And God says, oh, man, that smells good to me. What a sweet smelling savor. Just like the smell of bacon is to you. Now, we're in the New Testament. That wouldn't have been in the Old Testament. But now, you know, bacon, man, that smells good. And God's smelling your sacrifice when you get a hold of the mercies. And then the next day you just slip off that altar and you're like, well, now God says, I'm smelling those stinky pew potatoes. What happened? One minute you're on fire for me and you belong to me and you're living for me. And the next minute, boy, it's slippery up here. It's slippery. And that's why it's so important every single day when you wake up, you need to rededicate. You need to acknowledge the mercies of God and say, God, I belong to You. My ministry is to die to myself. And You've got my ears. You've got my eyes. You've got my hands. You've got my feet. You've got my mouth. You've got everything, God. Some people will pull this on God. Well, God, I just give You my heart. You can't have my body. I'm still going to drink. I'm still going to smoke. I'm still going to have my little feet take me where I want to go. But oh God, pity patty, I just love You so much. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you won't give Him your body. He wants your body. That means the way you dress. Amen. The way you talk, where you go, what you look at. He wants your eyes. He wants your mouth. He bought you. You don't belong to yourself. You say, well, wait a second here. You know, I've noticed we've been working a lot with teenagers in Trinidad. And I honestly, I'm not into the teenage ministry thing, but God's put me there. So I'm trying to study teens. And I've noticed a couple things with teens. They're searching for two things. Number one, independence. Number two, identity. Two things that teenagers are striving for. But I also noticed that a lot with adults. Independence and identity. The Bible says, you can't be independent of God. You don't have your own thoughts. You don't have your feelings. You don't go by that. You go by what your master tells you to do. We're celebrating Independence Day. Well, listen, when it comes to the Lord, you can't be independent of His Lordship. You belong to Him. And so we're talking about presenting the requirement, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Now here's the thing. How many of you are married in here tonight? Slip up your hand. You're married. OK, husbands. How about how many husbands have a wife? Anybody like that? You just need to check nowadays. I'm sorry, but it's just wait. All right. Listen, I've got a wife and I'm thankful I got a wife. If you don't have a wife, I recommend getting one. It's a wonderful ministry to get involved in. Because you got to really pray a lot. You got to read your Bible. I've got a wife. She belongs to me. You touch my wife, I'm going to kick your neck off. She belongs to me. You don't touch her. She's mine. No mercy if you put your hands on my wife and you say, this is mine. Now listen, we're the bride of Christ. We're His bride. What business do you think you do putting your greedy hands on your body and on your life saying, this is mine? You see that? That's why we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, moving on, because I want to get through this. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think. The word think is used 3 times in this verse. Think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. When you realize the request and the reason and the requirement, you're going to start thinking clearly, soberly. And isn't it great to just have a sober mind today? Isn't the world tripping out today? And when you realize who you belong to, you start to think properly. So here's point number one, basically, is this. Your ministry, and that's what we're talking about, is the Lord's ministry. You're to do what your master tells you to do. You say, well, I don't think. No. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Well, I don't feel. Well, you're dead. You have no feelings. Yeah, but it just doesn't make sense. That's where faith comes in, because you have a Lord. And what God tells you to do, that's what you're supposed to do. That is your ministry. It starts with lordship. Number 2, I want you to consider membership, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. You have to consider number 1, lordship. Number 2, membership. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. The church, the body of Christ. You know what I've noticed over the years, especially when I worked here at the church and we would have visitors come in, and on the visitor card, it would say, well, religious affiliation or church membership. They would say Christ. Christ's church, you know, whatever. And I met a lot of spiritual lone rangers. Well, I'm not a member of a church. I just go where the Lord calls me to go. And I visit certain churches every Sunday and I just bless them with my presence, basically, is what they're saying. And my ministry is just to be around people and let them see how wonderful I am. That's basically what they're saying. And I notice most of all these spiritual lone rangers, they're weird. They're all quirky. They're weird. They're not doctrinally straight because they're not a part. They're not a member of a local church because they want their own identity. Because when their Lord says in the Word of God, hey, join up with a local church, they say, well, I'm going to do my own thing, Lord. Sorry. Take care of other people. Hey, listen, you need a pastor. You need to join a local church. You need accountability. If you haven't been scripturally baptized, you need to follow the Lord, the Great Commission. Get baptized. And when you don't show up for church, someone from church is going to call you and say, hey, where you been? I thought you were a part of something here. And keep you accountable. Why? Because the altar is very slippery. Very slippery. And so you're a part of the body of Christ, and we put an emphasis on the local church, obviously, because this is the hands and the feet of God. God's pattern and God's plan for you is to be busy ministering in the local church. Now imagine if I said, you know what I'm going to do from now on? I'm just going to shake hands with my stinky foot. And when I come to Hope Baptist Church now, I'm just going to shake everybody's hand with my foot. Because I'm my own person. I want to do what I want to do. Some of you, number one, you get slain in the spirit. We know that because I got a foot problem. We'll go into that right now. But listen, my foot is not meant to be shook or washed. Amen. I don't know if there are any foot washers in here, but it ain't right, people. It ain't right. Now, listen, I'm just being funny. You don't shake hands with your feet. What if I said, you know what? Tonight, I'm going to get some ribs at City Barbecue, and I'm going to eat my ribs with my knees. I'm not going to use my hands. You'd look at me like, John, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? Hey, from now on, I'm going to drink water out of my nose. I'm just going to pour that thing in my nose, and I'm going to drink water. It doesn't make sense. Now, listen, some of you, listen to me. Some of you, God has gifted you, and He's called you, and He's placed you in this church. And when you are not here, the body of Christ has to make up for you not being here in your rightful place. It's real easy. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I mean, it's simple. If God made you a knee, be a knee. If God made you a finger, be a finger, or a foot, or a pain in the neck, just be here. This is where God has placed you. You can't be out on your own doing your own thing. It doesn't work like that. This thing's bigger than you. If you're not here, the church won't be what it's supposed to be. Okay, moving on. Lordship, membership, stewardship, verse 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And in verses 6 through 8, we see seven gifts. Now, these are gifts of service. They're not sign gifts. And the first one there was prophecy. The ability to speak on God's behalf. The ability to take the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And this is what the Bible says. And, you know, not everybody can get behind a pulpit and do that. They're scared to death. They couldn't think. They couldn't talk. That's just the way it is. And that's good because not everybody is going to do the same thing. That's not the way God's made the body. A knee is supposed to act different than a big toe, right? Hopefully. There's ministry. That means to be a servant. And we should all be servants. But I'm telling you, not everybody has been given the gift of this ministry and to serve and to do it with the right attitude. I'm telling you, if someone's house burned down in here, there'd be at least a couple guys in here that would say, I wonder what we should do. Do you need anything? Duh, I just lost everything. Not everybody has the sense and the gift to minister. Have you ever experienced that before? Okay, number three, the gift of teaching. Teaching is relaying facts and the Bible and I think and knowledge. And not everybody can teach the Bible. Preaching ought to get you to make a decision on the message. And I think every good sermon or message ought to have a little bit of teach in it. And I think good teaching ought to have a little preach in it. But not everybody is capable to take the Bible and to teach through the Bible. There's exhortation to encourage people in the Lord. There's giving. We all have the obligation to give, but not everybody can give cheerfully. You say, how do you know that? I've watched some of you give. There's ruling. That's leadership and organization. There's mercy. We'll put it this way. Let's say you're at a dinner party, and the dinner has been served. The dessert tray comes out, and you've got around the table every one of these people that have these gifts sitting around. The seven people each has one of these gifts. They come out with a dessert tray, and the desserts all fall to the ground, and they all go on the floor there. It's all ruined. The person that has the gift of prophecy would say, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. I saw you when you're walking out here. I could have told you that was going to happen. The gift of ministry would say, well, let me help clean that up. I'm going to get a towel. And they would start cleaning it up. The gift of teaching. Well, it fell because you had five on one side and two way on the edge there. And you have to balance that out. The gift of exhortation. Well, let's serve the dessert next time with a meal. And it's no problem. I'm full anyway. I couldn't have eaten it anyway. The gift of giving. I'll buy a new dessert. It's no problem. I'm going to the store right now to get one. The gift of ruling. Sue, get a mop. Sherry, get napkins. Sally, go make another cake. We've got this taken care of. The gift of mercy. That's okay. I just did that the other day. It happens to all of us. You see, that's the local church. And if you're not here fulfilling what you're supposed to do, the stewardship of your gift, something's going to lack. We just had Hope come, obviously you know this, to Trinidad. And what a blessing you guys were. You have no idea. What a blessing. They helped paint the church. We moved the church around. I had the carpet guys doing carpet. I had the painters doing painting. And that first Sunday after we had our crusade, people started coming in from the crusade that got saved. And we didn't have enough chairs to sit everybody. It only sits about 60 people. Hallelujah. What a great problem to have. And one of the guys that got saved from the crusade, his name is Lepi. And Lepi is an older gentleman and he had a stroke and he's just kind of slow. And Lepi said, "Pastor Matt, you pick me up every church service. I'm going to be there. You don't have to call me. I'll be waiting." And he's been there for every church service. Last week, he said to me after service, he said, "I would like to do something for the church." He said, "I really can't do much, but there is one thing I can do." He said, "I've been praying and God put it on my heart." He said, "Pastor, when we need more chairs, I'll buy the chairs." Now, he can't teach, he can't preach, he can't lead, he can't do much, but he can give. And he's fulfilling that stewardship in his life. And what a blessing that is. No one else offered to do that, but Lepi did. Now, what's your ministry here? Number one, lordship. Number two, membership. Number three, stewardship. Number four, and we're done, fellowship. Verse 9 through 13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know what this is? This is fellowship. The ministry of fellowship. You see that there? There's love, there's kindness, there's affection, there's honoring each other, there's preferring others over self, there's prayer for each other, there's giving to each other, there's being hospitality. You know what that is? That's fellowship. You say, is fellowship a ministry? Oh, you bet it is. You bet it is. You know, there's been times in my life when I've gotten away from the Lord and I've slipped away from what I'm supposed to be and who I'm supposed to be. And the preaching just didn't seem to work on me because my heart was so hard. The music didn't really minister to me. And my Bible reading, it was like, "God, I need help." And there was some fellowship in the church. I mean, I'm talking just going over to someone's house. And just sitting around and talking and barbecuing or whatever we did. And I'm telling you what, that fellowship ministered to me. And it got my heart right with God. And it got the joy bells ringing again. And I lifted my hands. I said, "Thank you, Lord." It was the ministry of fellowship. You realize some people in this church, they're not going to do much. But when there's fellowship, they're always there. And they're always a blessing to someone. And they're always trying to encourage someone. The ministry of fellowship. God puts it this way in the book of Psalms. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know what our unity is? It's Christ. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The ministry of fellowship is like that ointment. Man, that ointment, it heals, it soothes, it spreads, it's a blessing. Don't ever underestimate what fellowship can do for you in your spiritual life. You say, "Well, what am I supposed to do? How do I get to this place where I'm just busy with my ministry?" See, point number one, see your Lord. Your Lord, your master will tell you what to do. You say, "Okay, after that, what do I do?" Well, he's going to direct you to the local church. He's going to direct you to the local church. This is the outlet for ministry. Go figure. Duh. The ministry, the church, a place to minister. Yeah, well, some people need to be told that. They want to have their little home Bible studies. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've got my ministry at work. There's nothing wrong with that. But the whole point is to get people in the local church. You see point number two, and then you say, well, look at all this opportunity, and God's going to show you what your gift is to operate that and to be a steward of that gift. And then there's always going to be the opportunity for fellowship. I'm telling you what, you see these four principles, you're going to be so busy in your ministry, you're going to be wore out for the Lord. I think that the church, and Peter said, we're lively stones building up a spiritual house. I think God looks at us like there's just so many precious jewels in here. And we all work together, and we all have a ministry that's precious. And I thought about the local church, and I thought about the gifts, and I thought about marriage, and how when you express your commitment to the one you love, you exchange a jewel, typically a diamond or something like that. I know my mom and dad, they've been married for 55 years. And 5 years ago, I had the honor of they wanted to renew their wedding vows. And what a blessing that was. And basically, they're just saying, you know what? The years have gotten sweeter and sweeter over the years, and our love has grown. And it means when we committed back here, it was great. But now, 50 years later, wow, it means a lot more. Let's just redo this thing again. And I had heard the story over in England about in the Tower of London where the crown jewels are. There sits, I believe, the largest diamond in the world. It was found, I think, 5,000 years ago. And at the time, it was 186 carats. And now it was cut down to about 105. And you'd track that thing throughout history. And eventually, it ended up in the hands of an Indian prince. He was 10 years old, they say. And this Indian prince, this young boy, this 10-year-old, gave this diamond to Queen Victoria. And there it sits today. Well, after this Indian prince grew up, he realized that this diamond was very, very valuable. They say worth half the world's expenses. That's what it's worth. I don't know. That's got to be a lot of money. So he realizes, wow, that thing's valuable. I probably should have hung on to it. I don't know. But he goes to England and he goes in there and he says, I'd like to have that in my hand. Would you place that in my hand? They put it in his hand and he looked at that diamond and he realized the value. And he realized, boy, when I was a young boy, I really didn't appreciate what this thing was. And he looked at the queen and he said, Queen, now that I know what this is and the value, I want to give it to you one more time. Christian, so many of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, oh, you knew God was good and graceful and merciful. But now that you've matured in the Lord, boy, wouldn't it be a good thing to say, God, I want to give you my life one more time. Because I know how valuable my salvation is. And I understand and I appreciate the mercies of God more than ever. And your patience with me, God. And it would just be reasonable for me to say, God, here am I. You get it all. I'm going to lay my body, my life on the altar for you because you own me and you're wonderful and I belong to you, Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing something like that. When you know and you appreciate and you see things in perspective and you say, God, just one more time, I'm going to rededicate my life to you. Would you bow your heads with me tonight?